to smile together, love together, and communicate together, and worship together. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? When God's people can get together and to sing songs. And Jerry, you do a great job song leading. This congregation has been blessed through the years with song leaders, and I just enjoy being able to sit here and participate in that singing. I want to encourage those of you that have not been to the Wednesday night class to put that on your calendar, because we are starting a study on Wednesday night of David. We'd love to have you participate, be a part of that class as we look at David being a man of God's own heart and looking at how he can help us. And by the way, as we go through this spiritual life, the question is, do we need help? And thankfully, God has given us his word that helps us, given us access to the throne of grace through prayer that helps us, given us Jesus that encourages us and provides what we can't provide for ourselves, and even more importantly, he's given us each other so that we can encourage one another, because we make up the very body of Jesus Christ. And it's so good to see so many of you who have been here year after year, week after week, day after day of worship and study together to be a part of this congregation. I know it's good for folks to be together to see Brother Harry back with us. Served as an elder for this congregation a number of years, and we're tickled that he's been able to go with us all the way to Hardy, Arkansas, and be there a part of the worship in that congregation. And he was really looking forward to being here today. And I think we're invited over to Thad and Patsy's for lunch, and we're looking forward to that and spending some time with them in that fellowship. But I want to say this, for those of y'all that don't know me, I met an elder's daughter right here at this congregation on a Wednesday night, and she came up and spoke to my girlfriend that was with me, and I decided she was kind of cute, so I went to talk to her in a grocery store, and then we started doing some more talking, and I used to stand out on the corner phone booth as I was working at Carl Young's, get off, race down the phone booth on the corner, put my money in there, and got 3 minutes to talk to my girlfriend. But pretty soon that girlfriend became my wife, and because of the encouragement of Brother Bob Lewis and many of the other brethren that were here at the time, I decided to go to preaching school, not to preach, but just learn the word. Paul tells us of the importance of learning that word, and I wanted to learn it because I seen in Bob Lewis a knowledge that I had not seen in anybody else before, and I wanted a part of that. And so he encouraged me to go and learn. And boy, I didn't know what I was getting myself into, and I laugh at it today, but I made it through the school, and then once you learn the word, it's like a fire that stays within you. You want to get it out, and you want to preach. And being a young preacher, I didn't quite know exactly how to grasp all that was before me, particularly even building lessons, because I felt like that I needed about 45 pages of material in order to preach a 25-minute sermon. But as time went on, I began to learn how to put lessons together and to make things simple so folks can understand. And I'm thankful that God has granted me some wisdom to be able to do that. And I want to share some of that with you this morning. I decided as a preacher starting out working with a congregation that I needed to do that in order to grow with the congregation. And I decided this morning that probably one of the best lessons that I could share with you is something that's really, really simple. And we have in our Bibles a simple plan that Jesus Christ himself laid out. So I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, and haven't already done so, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read just a few verses there together, and then we're going to take a look at a concept that our Lord shared with us in Matthew chapter 28. It's after the cross. Jesus has made it clear that he is the resurrected Lord, and he comes. This may not work, Jerry, so we're going to try it. So I'm going to walk around here. I can't stand behind this pulpit all the time. Here we go. Let's read, beginning of verse 16. Jesus is with his disciples after the resurrection. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And who is he? The resurrected Lord. They worshiped him. But interestingly enough, we see the humanity of the disciples. Notice what it says, but some doubted. And then Jesus says in verse 18, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And here is what Jesus is laying out. And I call it what it is. It's a very, very simple plan. Notice what he says. He says, go, make disciples. If you have the King James Version, it says teach. And of course, that's how you make disciples. They must be taught. And the idea used in that time was a disciple was a learner. And so go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. There's something for them to do. And he declares in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, we don't stop there. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There's the pattern, there's the plan. And that pattern and plan has a promise. And I love that promise, don't you? Look at that. Lo, I am with you always. And he didn't stop there. He goes on even until the end of the age. We have assurance that this plan from Christ has his blessing. He's with us. It's a part of what he wants from them as he begins to teach them what their work is after the resurrection. But what does man do to a simple plan? What do? We make it complicated, don't we? First of all, we've got to stop and think about it. So we look at something, we start thinking. There's nothing wrong with thought. Thought is important. But we start thinking and thinking and thinking. And we start looking at it. We start drawing out plans and so forth. And then we go to meetings. And what happens in meetings? Businessmen, what happens in meetings? That simple plan starts becoming very what? John? Complicated, right? Because we start adding this, we start adding that, we start doing this, change that. We end up with what was once simple, now very complicated. And to help you understand, how many of you gentlemen, and maybe ladies, decided that you were going to build you a storage shed besides me? Yeah, I decided one time I was going to build a storage shed, so I got some simple plans. And I thought, this can't be too tough. I can go to the lumber yard. They're going to sell me all that I need. And I'm going to get that shed built. Isn't it amazing how all those little pieces get to be complicated and take forever? And my storage shed didn't work out too good, because I didn't really have the skills to do it. Door didn't quite hang in the right direction. The thing was a little bit crooked. It leaned, and I was afraid the wind was going to blow it over, but it was there. What was simple comes out complicated. Now, I know we got some talented people in here. They can take a simple plan, and they can make it complicated and come up with something that looks like that. Mine didn't look like that. But what happens? Simple plan. And we end up making it complicated. Now, this I do understand, the 30-day diet. How many of you have had opportunity to go on the simple 30-day diet? You've read some material, you say, okay, I can do this. 30 days, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. And what happens? You start looking for the diet that you're going to use that's going to make it work. And that 30-day diet plan has gone from being a simple concept to being very, very, very complicated. Kathy and I one time joined Weight Watchers, and they handed us all the material, and I thought I'd enrolled in a college class. I handed it to her and said, "You figure it out. It's too complicated." I know it's gotten simpler, and some of you have had great success. I did too. When we attended Weight Watchers, we were paying money, so I wanted to be successful, so I just quit eating. That was my plan, and it worked. But isn't it amazing? We take what's simple, and we make it complicated. Jesus gives us a simple plan. Go. Make disciples. Baptize them, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And Peter preached that plan in the first gospel sermon, didn't he? Acts chapter 2. They hear about Jesus, and Peter makes a vivid point here, and one that touched their hearts. They were guilty,
of crucifying Jesus. But God made that crucified Jesus Lord and Christ. Verse 37, when they heard this, the people that heard this sermon, they were cut to the heart. So on Pentecost, here we have people touched in their heart. And that is the power of God's word, isn't it? They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They want to know an answer. And Peter did not give them a complicated answer. He gave them a simple plan. Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." For what reason? "For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." So he put the responsibility right where it belonged. He had done what his mission was. He brought them the truth. He gave them the word. He preached it. Now it's up to them to take the simple plan and respond to it. And that plan is simple. We often talk about the steps to salvation, and it's simple. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. For what reason? To obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, living faithfully unto death. But look what the world does. Now, you might be looking at this. Maybe you can read it, but if you can't, don't worry about it. If you're straining with your bifocals, taking your glasses off and trying to make them cleaner so you can see, don't worry. Why? Because this complicated plan that somebody came up with is not the plan of salvation. And I've been amazed at this one because they talk about the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, and so forth. If you can kind of look at some of that, if I blow it up, they have taken those things and made them relative to a Christian to the point it's so complicated nobody can really understand it. And you don't need to. That's the good news. But this is not the simple plan. And if that's not bad enough, here's another one. And once again, this is not the plan of salvation. Once again, don't worry about reading this one because it's not necessary. It's not the one that's in the book. It's not the plan that Jesus lined out for his disciples. His plan was a simple plan. But unfortunately, we enter the picture. And what makes the simple plan complicated? What makes a simple plan complicated? Number one, or I do. Jesus gives his disciples a very simple, to the point plan. And he done so with all authority, didn't he? All authority. He gave them the plan. They carried it out. Peter preached that plan on Pentecost. People obeyed that plan. And it worked. But what makes the plan complicated? Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke 18. There's a young ruler, Scripture says, a certain ruler comes to Jesus. And he asks a simple question. He asks the question, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" If you have not, if you're here this morning, you have not asked that question, I hope you will before the day's over, because it is one of the most important questions you can ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What a good question. But do you remember what makes the plan complicated? I. What shall I do? What's Jesus tell him? Look at Luke 18, verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. You see, Jesus, the great physician, had the ability to look into this young man's heart, this ruler. He knew what his problem was. And it's inherent in the question, what shall I do? He's looking for that certain specific thing. And Jesus tells him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Sell everything you have, follow me. Two steps. Not difficult. If you're sitting in a class and a teacher says there's only two things you need to know, one, two, not a problem. Get past three or four and we start struggling. One, two, sell all you have. Jesus says, follow me. But notice what happens in verse 24. Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful. He said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I remember sitting in Bible class and the teacher would give us this lesson when we were children. I loved it because I kept thinking, wow, a camel, no, they're never going through the eye of a little old needle. Of course, now I learned some other explanations of that concerning the gates, and then there's a narrow place that's in a passageway and so forth. But I still remember that. And why is it difficult? Because this man did not want to make the right choice, even though the plan was simple. He wanted it more difficult, or to suit him, I should say. And that is a problem that we have in our world today. People want to take the simple plan and make it difficult. And one of the reasons is that the plan requires essential knowledge. Notice in Matthew 28, verse 19, what did our Lord say? He said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? It means that they're going to have to be taught. Jesus is saying they need knowledge, and so you go and you give them knowledge. And that knowledge is vital. You can see that in Romans 10, verse 17. We all know this, don't we? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so the Word of God is that which supplies that essential knowledge. And essential knowledge is very important, but some people miss the plan or make it too complicated, come up with something else because they don't have the basics, right? They don't have that essential knowledge. And number two, look at the plan. What does it require? As Peter preached it, it requires a change of life. If you make a disciple, you're going to create a change because they're going to change from the direction they were going and choose to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter preaches. Repent. That's that word. Change. And let everyone be baptized. But before a person can be baptized in this watery grave, what has to happen? They have to make the change. And that's sometimes really difficult. Sometimes it's not really easy to make that change. First of all, we have to come to a recognition that we've sinned and that we're a sinner, that we've alienated ourselves, or we are alienated from God. And therefore, we need to change in order to come to Him. And that's what learning about being a disciple is all about. That's what learning about Christ is all about. That's why Peter preached, repent. Because there was a change needed. Their life needed to have a new direction in Acts chapter 2. And he gives them that message. As Paul preached in Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. No one escapes. And look at what we have in Revelation chapter 3. In verse 19, as many as I love. And this is words from heaven. This is words from God. This is words from Christ. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And he was writing that to the church. There are times in our lives that we get them flat on our back and we need to look up and say, I need to change. And if we come to that recognition, repentance is making that change and changing our direction and living a life that proves that we have made that decision. Because our life, as the plan points out, is a life of profession. And what do we profess? Well, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, when Philip asked, if you believe, after he saw the water, he said, what's keeping me from being baptized? What hinders me? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there is the foundation, isn't it? There's the heart of our life. It's built upon the faith that we learn from studying God's Word and coming to the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ that has caused us to repent and then live that profession. And the enemy just wasn't required to make a one-time, oh yes, I believe. No, his life became a profession. It was a confession that we read about here, but it is a profession. It is a part of the reality of the living in Christ. And that's the easy part. That's the simple part. But the challenge is making that decision to make that change, because that plan requires that profession. And he said, I believe, and was willing to make the change. But this morning, I want you to be able to see with me something else that's essential. The simple plan is often made difficult because people don't take the time to learn the knowledge that is relevant to that simple plan. And then they don't want to meet its requirements. But the plan still remains simple. And why not? Because the plan requires a submissive humility. Note in Peter and his preaching, he tells them to repent and be baptized. What did Jesus say? Go, make disciples, and then do what? Baptized. Go baptize. Who? Those who are willing to make the change. Those who are willing to make Christ their profession. Those who are willing to submit humbly before God. How many of you have had an opportunity to baptize someone? It's a wonderful thing to be able to assist somebody in going down into this watery grave. When a preacher baptizes someone, he takes and usually puts their hand like this. Sometimes he'll put a cloth in their hand. And then he will instruct those being baptized to cover their mouth. And then the preacher will grab their hands and then he will lower them backward into the water. In doing that, in baptizing people, I noticed something. They have to submit to the preacher so he can lower them into the water. And that's a good thing, because if they're fighting, it's very difficult to baptize folks. But they submit. But it's not the submission to the preacher that is the vital aspect of baptism, is it? It's the submission to God. With humility, saying, I surrender all to Jesus. It's the giving of one's life to die with Christ, to be raised to walk in, as Paul writes in Romans 6, that newness of life, where that old man is crucified. That's what the submissive humility is about. It's a willingness to die in order to live with Christ. Do you remember Naaman? That's Harry's favorite story. He often talks about it when we're going down the road. Because Naaman's an outstanding characterization of someone who finally surrenders in submissive humility. When he was first told by going to the prophet, Elisha the prophet, when he was first told that he needed to go wash in the River Jordan, dip 7 times, he just didn't quite like that. He decided the rivers of Damascus were much better. But finally, he was convinced by servants that he needed to do what the prophet said. And so when he was willing to humbly submit himself to the instructions of dipping in the Jordan 7 times, what happened? Do you remember the account? He came up out of the water, and what happened to his skin? See, he was afflicted with leprosy, if you recall. His skin became like a little child. You see, he got the promise that was made through the prophet because he was willing to submit himself humbly before God. And that means so much when we realize how important that is. But sometimes that's difficult. We're like the young man who said, oh, I can't give up my riches. My bank account's too big and there's just no way to spend that money. But it's when we're willing that the plan and this reality is simply implemented in our life. And one more thing that I think that we need to understand, when we think about that plan, Jesus said, you teach them to observe all teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the Christian life. And what is it? It's a life that requires a lifetime lifeline. But it's a commitment. When people are baptized into Christ, they need to know they're making a commitment to Christ. He is their profession. And they have a lifeline then for a lifetime. What is that lifeline? It's Christ. We have the encouragement in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And that plan is so simple because it is God's plan. And it works because it's God's plan. Remember Paul, before he became a Christian, when he was on that road to Damascus as Saul, he encounters Christ. He's blinded because of the light. And so after dealing with Jesus, the question he asks is a very important one. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? What shall I do? That's an important question folks need to ask. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. So he had to hear, so he could have the knowledge that was necessary to surrender to what would become his profession for a lifetime. And so he is told to go. And notice verse 11. If you've got your Bibles open to Acts 22, or you can look at the slide. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, Saul says, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Now when you think about the apostle Paul before he became the Christian as Saul, he was the man in charge. He was there when Stephen was stoned, remember? He was the one who had the authority. He was going into the houses and pulling men and women out that were Christians. But here's this man, blinded, ultimately so he could see the true light. And what has to happen? He has to submit humbly, doesn't he? He has to be led by the hand to go where? To hear the plan. And when he goes and being led to hear the plan, he does what he's instructed to do. And what happens? Verse 16, and now Ananias says to him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He is told to follow the plan. He submitted humbly and being led to where he needed to go. He surrendered to the information that was given from God. He does it. And then he hears the gospel, the simple plan. He surrenders some more, making Christ his profession, humbly submitting to being washed in the water. And what's the result of that simple plan? To wash away sins. To have remission of sins, as Peter preached in Acts 2. To live that new life, that new man, holding on to the lifeline with a lifetime commitment. It's about salvation, isn't it? You know, I could stand here and tell you about the plan to accomplish this task in the world, this plan to accomplish this task in education, this plan to accomplish this, 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 and this. But there's only one simple plan that matters the most, isn't it? It's the gospel plan. That simple plan that our Lord laid down to His disciples as He was giving them the message to go. Go into all the world. Why? Because of salvation. And that's why this morning, in just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song and ask you, if you're not yet a Christian, if you've not yet surrendered to the simplicity of the plan, to consider this morning taking the steps that lead you to the right direction. Do you notice that these steps lead upward? What's waiting us? What's there for us? Terry's smiling because he knows. It's the crown. I'm looking forward to being in heaven with you folks. I am thankful that God can forgive us, even as Christians, because we've got the crown to look forward to. It's up. This morning, when you walk out of here, I don't want you walking with the fear of, as they say, down. No, up. That way. But it starts simply by hearing, believing what the Scriptures teach, making the choice to repent, confess Jesus as the profession of your faith, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and then being baptized in that watery grave. And I haven't looked here, but I'm going to hope that there's water here. Is there water, Eddie? Good. Because if you're here this morning, you've not yet been baptized, but you believe, you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, then why not? What's keeping you from going upward and finishing what is so essential so you can have remission of sins? What's more important than making Jesus your lifetime commitment? He's your lifeline. He's who you really need. The world has nothing to offer you. Christ has it all to offer. So this morning we're going to stand, we're going to sing the invitation song. Jerry's going to lead us. If we can assist you in any way this morning, why not make it your goal to be faithful unto death? Would you come?